Good morning, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. As we continue in our series of studies in the letter of Paul, second letter of Paul, to the Thessalonians. So you can turn there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's open in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you asking, Lord, that you would touch our hearts, make them grateful and thankful. Help us to look ahead toward eternity and to be transfixed, to be focused in on all that you have for us. May our hope be in you. May our trust be in you. May we see our lives in you. And no matter what we go through here in our country or throughout the world or the difficulties we face, Lord, if you give us the heart of gratitude, if you give us that focus, then, Lord, we know that we will get through. That we will be comforted and even encouraged and even receive and experience joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. Lord, I pray for those in our fellowship who are going through difficult times, whether it be sickness or employment challenges, whatever it is, Lord, that they face, that each of us face this morning. And I pray that you would give us a hope and increase our hope in you and in that day when you return to set all things right. And I pray these things, and we pray these things together as a family in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome, and I'm glad you guys are here this morning. We enter that time of year where it might snow, it might be icy. And before I forget to mention this, because a few people have asked, if for any reason you venture out and wonder whether or not we're going to have service, please know you can always call our phone number and there'll be a recorded message there. If there are any changes in services, any closings, any delays, please know that. Don't panic. Sometimes the internet is updated, but the phone will always be updated. So please just, that's a sort of a public announcement there. Okay. We are in this letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, his second letter. As we talked about last week, we saw that this is a letter that continues the theme of the first letter, which is Christ's imminent return, the fact that he can and will return at a moment when many in the world will not expect him. But as we also discussed in our introduction last week, we saw that there is a lot of confusion about these events, about the last days scenario, if you will. And so Paul writes this letter after having greeted them, after having encouraged them. He needs to maybe instruct, is it the right word? Not necessarily correct, but instruct them as to the last days scenarios, as to the events that precede the coming of the Lord, the Lord's return. And so he says, here, not wanting them to be deceived about these things, he says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, concerning the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, I mentioned this last week. There was some confusion. There was some false information that they had received. There were false writings that they read and thought were from Paul or from others. They thought it was inspired. Now they're confused. As a pastor, I spend a lot of my time answering questions, and I consider it a blessing and a privilege to do so. But many of the questions that I answer or try to answer are the result of people having watched television shows or read books or pamphlets or perhaps gone to a church where there's some confusion about these things, and suddenly now I'm answering a whole lot of questions about confusion that really shouldn't be there if we just stuck to the biblical text. Some of this is the result of books that try to speculate as to how things might happen. I enjoy fictional reading, and at that time when I'm reading fiction, I recognize that this is exactly that, fiction. But I actually had someone, I was in Queens having some food in a diner, and someone recognized me, and I'm still a little freaked out when someone recognizes me and like I'm in a place where they shouldn't, you know. I'm thinking, is there a picture of me on the post office wall or something? But, you know, say, oh, aren't you Pastor Tim? I'm like, oh boy, this is weird, you know. And he said, I got a question for you. You know, right in the diner lobby, when the Lord returns, and they start laying out this whole scenario, and they're talking about a particular series of books. They said, but the book said, I said, what book are you talking about? Which book in the Bible? 2 Thessalonians? Revelation? I mean, what is Isaiah? Oh, no, no, this, and I'm not going to mention the book, but it's a particularly popular series of books about the end times. And they start quoting it. I'm like, well, that's great, and that's a theory, but you do understand that that's a work of fiction, right? And, you know, it's true that many Christians read something like that, and it's entertaining, but they start to believe that that's the Bible. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, regardless of your school of eschatological thought, which is your belief about prophecy, regardless of what you've read in other books other than the Bible, or heard even from pastors such as myself, listen, the Word of God is the Word of God. Amen? And so Paul writes to them and says, look, I know you're confused. Don't be alarmed. Don't be unsettled about these things. He would say, I want you to know that you're confused, and as a result of this confusion, now it's affecting your life, and I want to correct your lifestyle. And so that's really why the letter is written. Now, they got so confused thinking that the day of the Lord had already come. Now, let me just say, there are at least 5 or 6 different cults active in this area that will tell you that the day of the Lord has already come. I don't know where they get this information. It certainly isn't in the Bible. Paul, in fact, deals with that issue here. He wanted them to know that the Lord was not going to return in judgment just yet. You see, they thought that they were just about to experience the judgment of God on the earth. When it says that they had thought that the day of the Lord had already come, it didn't necessarily mean for them that they thought the Lord had returned and already judged the earth. They thought that that time period that leads up to the return of the Lord had already begun. Now, when we talk about the day of the Lord, it isn't a day as a 24-hour day. It's a time period of about 7 years that lead up to this event we call the return of Jesus Christ. Now, when I was a kid and growing up in the traditional church, we believed that Christ died, he was risen, and he rose again, and he was going to return to judge the living and the dead. Does that sound familiar to anyone who grew up in a traditional church? We used to say that every single week. Now, the traditional church in their teachings believes that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. That is really a foundational element in Christianity across all different denominations. However, there is at least a lot of confusion about this event. And when we talk about the 7 years leading up to the day of the Lord, we're talking about a time period referred to in many ways in the Bible, but one of the ways it's referred to is the tribulation period. The last 3.5 years of that time period is often referred to, because of Jesus' words on the subject, as the Great Tribulation. So you have a 7-year tribulation period and a 3.5-year, the last 3.5 years, or second 3.5 years, called the Great Tribulation. The first half is sometimes called the beginning of sorrows. But all of this is a time period that begins and ends, or begins with an event which is, we'll see in a minute, a moment when the Antichrist, who we'll be introduced to in just a minute by Paul, signs a covenant agreement with Israel. That 7-year clock starts ticking, and when it runs out, at that point, the Lord returns to judge the living and the dead. But you see, they were so confused that they thought that they were actually in the tribulation period. They thought that things had already begun and people were telling them that. And so he wanted them to know that the Lord wasn't going to return in judgment just yet. They thought the Lord was going to come and just judge the earth as prophesied in the Old and New Testaments any minute. Now, here's the thing. I do not believe, as a Christian, because of the prophecies that I study, that the Lord will return to judge the living and the dead at any minute. But I do believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. What do I mean? Well, that's why we're here this morning, to try to understand that. Because you see, the coming of our Lord in judgment and our being gathered to him are two separate and distinct events. Did you see that in verse 1? Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed. Now, you see, those two events are separate and distinct. And the confusion about when they happen is what's caused so many different schools of thought and even denominations. I've already mentioned the Lord will return at the end of a seven-year time period. Daniel the prophet talks about this. The book of Revelation makes this clear. It gives us exact details. It measures it in months, in days. I mean, we know that that is the time period given to us. There's no confusion about that. Now, the church will be gathered together with the Lord in the air at the rapture. How do I know that? Well, we studied the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, a couple of weeks ago. When we studied that, we saw that there was a gathering of all of the church to Christ at some point, before Jesus' coming to judge the living and the dead, his second coming. So, when that happens, of course, well, there's considerable debate as to when the rapture will take place. And I want to first off just say this right up front. The reason that the debate continues is because Scripture never, ever gives us a definite timetable for the rapture. That might surprise some of you. I have some feelings about it. I have some theories, and they might make for great works of fiction, but the truth is, the reason there's a debate is because the Bible never tells us specifically when the rapture will take place. Now, having said that, I want to give you a couple of theories that are out there so that you understand the terms we're talking about, not to try to persuade you or sway you in a particular direction. That's not my intent this morning at all. There's the pre-tribulation rapture school of thought. Now, I will tell you up front, I am a part of this way of thinking. I'm what you call a pre-tribulationist, premillennialist, dispensationalist. Try saying that 10 times fast. If I weren't, I wouldn't be a Calvary Chapel pastor. Seriously. It's one of the things that distinguishes us as a church and as a affiliation pseudo-denomination. You see, we believe that the rapture of the church takes place, not because we want it to. We don't believe it for that reason. We believe because of things we'll talk about even today and next week, that the rapture of the church takes place before the tribulation period starts. Now, if you're paying attention, you remember how many years is the tribulation period in total? 7 years. So we believe, those that believe in pre-trib rapture, believe that the rapture will be at least 7 years before the return of the Lord. It could be a lot more. I've thought about it at times and said, you know, it could be maybe decades. I mean, it doesn't have to be. The tribulation is not linked to the rapture necessarily, but those that believe that the rapture takes place first acknowledge that there must be at least 7 years, given the fact that the tribulation is at least that long, right? Okay, so that's that school of thought. Now, you'll hear in my teaching that that's what I believe, but that doesn't mean I'm right. Now, there's the mid-tribulation, which is simply defined as this. Those individuals who believe this believe that the rapture will take place once the tribulation is started. And that can be in the very beginning of that 7 years, the middle, or even closer to the end. But that's what a mid-tribulationist is. But let's understand this, that there are even different schools of thought within that group as to when it happens. Again, individuals are trying to pinpoint. They're trying to pinpoint when something takes place that the Bible just simply does not give us a date and a time for. And that's why you get into trouble when you become dogmatic about it. Now, there are the pre-wrath mid-tribulationists. They believe that before God pours out his wrath, the church will be raptured, but that would happen at some point in the middle of the tribulation. It's a plausible theory. It really is. There's also the post-tribulation rapturists, and they believe that the gathering of his people, the rapture of the church, and the second coming of Christ are sort of simultaneous events. That is, the church will be raptured right before the Lord returns in the air and comes to the earth to judge the living and the dead. You know what the best part about all these theories are? All of them acknowledge there'll be a rapture, because the Bible teaches that. All of them acknowledge the blessed hope of his appearing, because the Bible teaches that, that Jesus is returning, amen? And to judge the living and the dead, and we'll be judged according to his grace in Jesus Christ, so that's good. So really, the only difference we have is when, and is that really the issue for us? I don't make a big deal out of this, because you know what? At the end of the day, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that after the rapture of the church, whenever it may happen, that we'll forever be with the Lord. Amen. I mean, forever be with the Lord? I don't really care after that. You can tell me anything you want about any event that takes place after forever will be with the Lord, and it simply doesn't matter to me, other than I'm with the Lord. I don't know about you, but that's my blessed hope. That's what I look forward to. So understand that when I teach prophecy, I'm not caught up in trying to predict the future. For one thing, we're not encouraged to do that in the Bible. I'm encouraging you to be ready, to be prepared. And Paul is doing the same thing as he encourages these believers. He's encouraging them to be prepared. You see, they were confused, as I said, by certain false writings that they had received. In fact, at the end of this letter, he signs it in verse 17 of chapter 3 and says, look, this is the way I write. This is my signature. So don't be confused if you receive a letter that's in someone else's handwriting or not signed by my pen. There's nothing more frustrating as a pastor or a Bible teacher than to have to answer questions because some lunatic has filled someone's mind with garbage. It's frustrating. It's disappointing when you see someone confused simply because someone wants to espouse their theories. And something about these theories, about when things will take place, they always seem to end in dollar signs for the person who is espousing the theory or selling the book or the tape series or whatever it is. So that should probably tip you off. Well, they now incorrectly believe, this precious church of young believers, now incorrectly believe that Christ was just about to return to judge the earth. So they're freaking out a little bit. They're concerned. Did we miss the rapture? Was there a rapture? You know, they were deceived into believing that they were suffering through the tribulation. Listen, things are bad right now. Some of you might say, this isn't tribulation, recession. You know, for a while, gas prices were high. Listen, this is not the tribulation. It's simply not. It's going to get a lot worse. None of us at the moment, many in the world though, but not any of us here in the United States, are being persecuted for our faith. Not really. Not to the extent that they are in China and Cuba and other places in the earth, Saudi Arabia, North Korea. We know that. Now, having said that, they came to this conclusion, and I'm sure there were many theories in the church. They had either rejected the rapture, that is, it's not going to happen since it didn't happen in their minds, or they believed that they missed it altogether. We just weren't holy enough. And there are some churches that, or groups of individuals, I use the term church loosely, that will tell you back in 1914 or in this particular date, a group of people were special. And they were raptured or the Lord came back just for them and everyone else, well, you're kind of out of luck. There are these crazy things that come up and it does frustrate me as a pastor. Well, sadly, their confusion, that is the Thessalonians, their confusion echoes the confusion that we're experiencing in the church today, simply because we don't focus in on the biblical text. We focus in on theories and speculative arguments, and it becomes more confusing than it needs to be. Brothers and sisters, you're not going to be able to pin it down and convince everyone else you're right on this issue of when the rapture takes place. But you can emphatically state and believe and prove from the scriptures that the rapture will take place. So why don't we focus in on that? We can absolutely teach from the Bible and the biblical text that the Lord is returning to judge the living and the dead. We know this. This is true in both Old and New Testaments. Jesus himself said this. All the New Testament writers attest to this. So why don't we focus in on that rather than trying to be fortune tellers and confuse the issue. Well, you see, as was the case then, the case is today, many believe the Lord will eventually return. As I said, traditional churches, oh, Lord, we believe that you're going to come to judge the living and the dead. They believe that, but they don't know their word, so they reject the events of the tribulation. So they believe the Lord's going to return, but they're not educated. They're confused about what happens first. That was the case here. That's the case today in large part. Some believe that we're already experiencing the tribulation. I've mentioned that already. They look around and they say, oh, look how bad things are. There are earthquakes and this and that and wars and rumors of wars. And you know, I read a lot of Bible commentators from the earlier part of the last century. And as the world was plunged into a world war in the early part of 1916, 17, 18, at that time, the world really started to think, the Christian world started to come, and I think to a conclusion that I probably would have come to as well, that we were in the tribulation, that things were going to happen soon. I mean, everything was lining up back then. They had never seen anything like this before. A world war? weapons of destruction that weren't quite globally destructive, but close. If you study that time period, you see very clearly why many Bible teachers at that time started to believe that that was the tribulation period. It lasted for a couple of years. But you see, when the armistice was signed, I believe it was November 11th, 1918, on that day, when that armistice was signed, when they signed the Treaty of Versailles, and all of the peace that was the result of that came upon the world, Bible teachers looked pretty foolish. And so they came up with more theories, and then when people like Benito Mussolini showed up on the scene, they called him the Antichrist. And then, of course, he was deposed, and then they looked pretty foolish. And what ended up happening, you may not know this, because most of us aren't old enough to remember, but and I only know because I read in books, I'm not that old. But you know something? After that, people started to say, yeah, sure, the Lord is returning. And that's what you said during the First World War and during the Second World War. What are we supposed to believe? This is just a fairy tale. And they did a lot of damage to the teachings of the Bible. Why? Because people, in large part, started to embrace fortune-telling, predicting the future, which is why I don't. One of the many reasons I don't. Well, others started to reject the rapture and refuse it. And that's what's happening today, too. People are looking around and say, rapture, that's silly. Come on. Oh, wait a minute. Okay, so you don't believe the Lord can return in the clouds to judge the living and the dead. You do believe that. Let's say you do believe that, and you say that every Sunday. But you don't believe that he can return to gather his people to himself in the air? I mean, I can understand you saying I don't believe either of them, but to say, well, I believe one but not the other, just shows that you really haven't studied the word. You know, and it also kind of questions whether you believe and what your faith is, you know? So I would just say to you, if the Bible teaches both, then we need to embrace both. And that's the problems that we deal with today. So Paul, writing to this church, very much applicable to our church today, and I say not just us, but the church at large, wants to educate them about the chronology that we're experiencing, that they were experiencing in the church at that time, and that we will experience in the church today. Now, wait a minute. Didn't you just say, Pastor Tim, that it's not about predicting dates? Yes, I did say that. It's not about predicting the day or the hour. But Paul is careful, as are other teachers, to instruct us as to what things will take place before this event. How soon before? Well, in the case of the tribulation, we're given a pretty interesting chronology. We're given details. But in regards to things relates to things before the rapture of the church and before the tribulation period, we really don't know the timing of those events or when it begins. But Paul wants to be clear about this, so here's what he does. In verses 3 and 4, he kind of calms them down because they're getting all worked up, right? They're worried, they're fretting. So he says, don't let, in verse 3, anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come, that is, the day of the Lord, until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And it goes on to describe what this man, who we refer to as the Antichrist or the beast, will do. In verse 4, he says he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, I am so glad that Paul took the time to write this church and to give us two specific events that will precede our Lord's return. That is to say, that the Lord will not return to judge the living and the dead until these two events take place. Let's talk about these events this morning. This is a two-part series or two-part message. We're going to deal with half this section and then half next week, but there's a lot of information, and I want to take my time with it. You know, the first event talked about here is the rebellion. Now, the rebellion, the word for rebellion really implies apostasy within the church. The rebellion is simply this, a falling away or an apostasy within the church of Christ. Now, when Jesus spoke in Luke's gospel in chapter 18, verse 8, he said, when the Son of Man comes, will he even find faith in the earth? So we know this, that when the Lord returns, there by that time, okay, by the time he returns, there will be an extreme falling away from the faith. Now, that's not falling away in terms of the world. That's the church we're talking about, brothers and sisters. Now, it wouldn't surprise me if the church is raptured and all those that believe in Christ Are you with me? All those within the church that believe in Christ are suddenly raptured and gathered to the Lord. It wouldn't surprise me at all if what's left in the church could be described as a rebellion and falling away. And so many Bible teachers, myself included, believe that the thing that will precipitate this rebellion or this apostasy within the church will be the stripping away or the church being taken out of the world. Because could you imagine if you looked at the church today and eliminated every Bible-believing Christian? And when I say the church, I mean all of Christendom, all Christians. Excuse me. And you just took out every Bible-believing, born-again Christian out of the world. They're gathered to the Lord. Could you describe what would happen next as a rebellion or a falling away? I think it's fair to say that. But it's also true that the church has been in apostasy for hundreds of years already. What do I mean? Look around. There aren't that many churches, even in our neighborhood or even in our area or even in our country, comparative to the number of churches that there are, that believe and teach that the Lord is going to return to judge the living and the dead, that believe and teach the biblical truth, that adhere to the teachings of the Bible, that believe in the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit, the tenets of the faith, the virgin birth. These things are being questioned today within the church. So one could say and make a case that the rebellion has already and is already occurring. I will allow for that because I think that the church, given a comparison of today to the first century, it could easily be described as being in apostasy. Now that doesn't mean every one of us or every church. But generally speaking, that's a pretty good description. Study medieval history. Study the last two millennia, and you will see that the church has been in apostasy more than it's been in truth. The Reformation took place in the 1500s, and you know what? That meant there was about 1400 to 1300 years of apostasy. And there have been problems since. So this may have already happened. I would suggest, though, it will culminate in that moment when the church is gathered, and what's left in the church are unbelievers who have been playing games and really there for the wrong reason. That's a plausible theory. Let's talk about the next event that's mentioned here. That is the revelation of the man of lawlessness, or sin is another word that can be used there. This clearly refers to the coming Antichrist. Now, I don't have the time this morning to get into a full teaching on this individual, but I do want to say this much about him. There couldn't be a more succinct description of what he's going to do for a time period of somewhere between 7 and 3.5 years. I say that because at first, during that 7-year period, this man is going to sign a covenant, according to the prophet Daniel, with Israel. And for 3.5 years, it seems that things go very well with Israel. But we're told by Daniel the prophet that in the middle of the week, that is the middle of that time period called 7 years, it's sometimes called the 70th week, because it has 7 years, it's a week, like the word dozen is 12. In the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7-year time period, he breaks his promise and begins to persecute Israel and chase them out of their country, and they flee to the desert, according to Jesus' own words in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. Scripture is replete with examples to support these teachings. Having said that, this man who reneges on that agreement is Satan incarnate. If you want to know more about this, we did a whole series of studies in Daniel and Revelation, which are available online for free, or you can purchase CDs if you don't have access to the internet. But the bottom line is this. We know that this man will show up, but we also know that this time period known as the tribulation will be the most horrific time period that the planet Earth has ever seen. And that's saying something given the last 100 years of history on this planet. I don't want to be here. And many people believe in pre-trib just because the thought of being here is unthinkable, but that's not why I adhere to that teaching. I'll get to it next week. You'll have to come back, sorry, as to why I believe that, because it kind of gets into the next section and we don't have time this morning. But, you know, understand that this individual is what we call a personal antichrist. It's not a spirit of antichrist. It's an individual who will show up. We're told here by Paul and throughout the New Testament scriptures and even the Old Testament scriptures that there is a coming antichrist. Now listen, if you've received emails like I have saying that certain politicians are the antichrist, can I suggest this word from the Lord? What Paul says not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy report or letter supposed to have come from us. Listen, don't trust everything you read on the internet. Do I need to tell you that? Okay, I hope I don't need to tell you that. You know, send me $30 and I'll give you $1 million from Africa. I mean, come on. I hung out in New York for 20 years. I'm not that stupid, you know what I mean? It amazes me the scams that people come up with. But truthfully, listen, this man will be revealed, and the thing that will reveal him is a signing of a covenant with Israel. So, if a particular politician or person in the world signs a 7-year covenant with Israel, and I'm still here, I'm going to rethink my pre-trib rapture thinking. I think I really need to change that theory. But until then, I'm going to stick to it. And you know what? Until then, I'm going to believe this much at least, that we shouldn't be confused about who this man is. We shouldn't be trying to predict, oh, you know what? That's the Antichrist. We are not looking for Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. And if you're opening your Bible looking for Antichrist and not Jesus Christ, you might just find him. I want to encourage you to look for Jesus. That's why we're here this morning. But Paul tells us, and why does he mention these things? To write a book, to have a series of seminars, to increase the numbers in his fellowship? No. The reason that he's talking about this is to put them at ease. Because they were freaking out over the last day's scenario. So he says, look, the rebellion has to take place. It hadn't happened at that point. The church was newly born. The man of lawlessness has to be revealed. They had a Caesar who was persecuting Christians, putting them to death, and it doesn't seem that he felt that that man was the Antichrist either. So clearly, there are events that need to take place before the Lord returns to judge the earth. But brothers and sisters, I want to warn you. We don't know when the rapture will take place. And that's why we live with expectancy, believing at any moment the Lord could return for us as his church. Not because we believe at any moment he'll return to the earth to judge the earth. We know there are things that need to happen first. We know that there's a 7-year time period. But we believe as Christians, as Bible-believing Christians, that the Lord could and will return at a moment where maybe we don't expect him. But that's not his return where the whole world will see him. That's for us as Christians to be prepared, like those 10 virgins that were waiting for the bridegroom. There were 5 that were wise and 5 that were foolish in Matthew 25. Be a wise person. Be the person who has oil in their lamps. That is, they're prepared. And so I'm encouraging you this morning, Paul is encouraging them to be prepared, but not to be preoccupied. Preoccupy yourself with Christ, his person, and not prophecy. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying don't believe prophecy, but listen, it's Jesus. It's about Jesus. If you develop your relationship with Jesus, you'll be ready no matter when he returns. Amen? Oh, this Antichrist will come. He taught them that. We're not going to get caught up in that. Oh, yes, he'll be a man doomed to destruction. He'll be a man that's Satan incarnate. Yes, okay. We may or may not be here, but the bottom line is Jesus is coming again. Amen? Jesus is coming again. Amen? And whenever that happens, we're going to be with him. Listen, the Antichrist will come. He'll defile the Lord's temple. He'll come and he'll persecute those on the earth and maybe even Christians if I'm wrong about my thinking. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. The Lord loves you. The Lord wants each of us to know that he died on a cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, that he ever lives to make intercession for us at the right hand of the throne of God, and that he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. That, brothers and sisters, is the gospel, not when the rapture takes place. That's not the gospel. So let's put things in perspective. Like the Thessalonians, let's be educated, let's be prayerful, let's be prepared, let's be ready, absolutely. And as we study these things further, we'll pick it up, of course, next week where we left off. As we do that, let's be careful. Let's be prayerful. Let's be watchful. Let's remember that when the Lord returns for his church may not be when you get to see him. What are you saying? We have no guarantee that we're going to live the next week. We don't know. Our rapture could take place, God forbid, on the way home. Our rapture could take place next month, next week, next year before the Lord's return. Someday, we're all going to be standing before the Lord. Whether by rapture or by death, it really doesn't matter. Shouldn't you be prepared anyway? Let me ask you something. Do you get home insurance when the storm is coming? By the way, I worked for an insurance company for 20 years. They won't, if the storm is coming, they won't give you home insurance. You can't call them up in a California fire and say, oh, you know what, I rethought that idea. I'd like to get a real great insurance policy on my house, you know, before it burns. You can't get your car into an accident and then call them up and say, you know, I'd like to increase my deduct or lower my deductible, increase my insurance. They're going to catch you. Trust me, they figure that out. They're not that stupid. So why are we, and I don't hope this isn't true of anyone here, but why are we perhaps, as some Christians in the church today, waiting till the last minute to prepare ourselves for an event that we believe will happen and we don't know when? Think about that with me. You know, this morning is communion. What better time to really prepare ourselves? Now today, I want to focus in our communion service. We receive communion, obviously, once a month. But because something the Lord said, he said, as often as you eat the bread and drink from this cup, you do preach the Lord's death until he comes. So this morning, if I could encourage you to meditate on that truth that Jesus gave us when talking about communion, and as I ask the worship team to come on up, I want you to prepare your heart in such a way that you recognize, that you acknowledge that you do believe these truths as a Christian, that the Lord is coming for his church, that he's coming to judge the living and the dead, that you do believe these things, and that as a result of believing them, you want to be different. You want your life to count for something. You want your life to be the kind of life that's glorifying to God, as Paul talked to the Thessalonians last week, that type of life. How does that happen? By preparing your heart for the Lord's return, his imminent return.